Never do that, but I'm so glad that it flows out of him like a river. Praise God. All right, we have another duet this morning. Amen.
And if I may, I just want to encourage you precious little kiddos. You take those talents that the Lord gave you and you give them to the Lord and he'll take them and use them in a mighty way. And he's right, it does flow out of you like a river. It's beautiful.
When I cannot understand God's leading, when I do not know the reason why he should choose the path that lies before me, still I am him in faith I can reply. I will trust when I cannot see, and I face with adversity, and believe in all the best for me. I will trust when I cannot see, when I feel the sting of disappointment, and my dreams lie crumble in the dust, when my best adds up to loss and failure, and the things that happen seem unjust, I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, and believe your will is always best for me. I will trust when I cannot see, when I face the furnace of affliction, and the pain seems more than I can bear. When I think it's strange, it's fiery trials, still I tell a blessed Lord in prayer. I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, and believe that there's always best for me. I will trust when I cannot see.
And we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
So who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?
Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come,
nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
We can do it now.
Go ahead.
Christ to me has made a perfect pattern, learning to obey through suffering. He knew all our shame and the rejection. To his Father's will he bled and died. I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, and believe your will is always best for me. I will trust. Be patient in temptation. Those who join the reign and true and tried. Though they tarry, he will not be too late. He will come to snatch away his bride. I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, and believe your will is always best for me. I will trust when I can.
Hallelujah.
It is called walking by faith. Are learning and must learn more and more to do exactly that. Let us turn this morning to the first chapter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. And we will begin reading with verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And those who went to Carbondale yesterday, you can rest easy. I'm not going to preach the same message. I want to speak today on God's spirit of power. And we have noticed many times that the conditions that existed in the early church around the days of Pentecost did not continue. There were thousands who were added to the church daily, as we read. We read of many others that were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in new tongues. We read of great healings that happened just because the shadow of the apostles would pass by and touch the people that were in need. But all of that gave way to tremendous persecution, prison, heartache, suffering, martyrdom, indeed times of great fear. The day of miracles, the day of such wondrous things that they witnessed in the first 7 years of the church age will not return until the millennium has come in. There are many who would like to restore those days. There are many who would like to bring them back and wonder how we can have that in the end of this age. But
That is simply against all prophecy. We find that our day is more fraught with things like Timothy is facing at this time. By the time Paul wrote this, yes, I'm sure those manifestations were still there in some measure, and God had commanded that the people, that his ministers should go forth and give out the gospel. But we find here that Paul had a reason for writing to Timothy as he did. And so he is talking to him. God has not given us the spirit of fear. It means that Timothy was in a state of fear. It means that he was in a place of dread. This is the man, it's Paul's protege, and this is the man to whom had been committed the ministry that the Apostle Paul had started. And Paul was trying to encourage him and to lift him up. But there is no doubt that Timothy was in this state of fear at this point. And the first thing that God tells him, or that Paul tells him here, is God has not given us that spirit. And we can say the same thing. It is not, if we have a spirit of fear, it didn't come from God. And so he is telling Timothy that, but it is more wonderful to realize that he was replacing that spirit with something else. And so we read, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And we want to enlarge on the spirit of power today. As we go into verse 8, I want to notice that it is there is such a special relationship between verses 7 and 8. It is directly because of God's Spirit that we read of in verse 7 that we indeed can accomplish, that we can have the benefits of verse 8. And so Paul says, because you have this spirit of power in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This is the place to which Timothy has come. We can't blame Timothy. We cannot condemn this man. We cannot fault him because we've been in exactly the same place. That's the beauty of God in his matchless grace. He doesn't throw people out because they make one mistake or another. He simply leads them on and shows them the way of victory. This is what Paul is doing here. But he says to Timothy, don't you dare be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of our Lord is none other than the evidence, the gospel that God has given forth of what Jesus did there at the cross of Calvary. It's the same charge that we have today of giving out that testimony to people who are in need. The testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it brings forth reproach. Yes, it brings forth pain. But Timothy, don't be ashamed of going this way. And then he tells him, don't you be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And this is so very important for us to understand, because Paul is telling Timothy, I'm not here through any fault of my own. I'm not here because I made some mistake. I'm not here to bring you into shame because I'm in such a place. I'm God's prisoner. He is the one who has placed me here. And he's telling Timothy, and he's telling us the same thing. Timothy, don't you know, dear little brother, that you also are a prisoner? The same things that happened to me, yes, they are waiting for you. And Timothy knew that, and he drew back from it. Let us also understand, we too are his prisoner. The things that happened unto us were because that he made the decision for it to happen. When a person's in prison, he takes direct orders from everybody else. He's not his own. He can't make his own decisions. That's the way with Paul. That's the way with Timothy. And beloved, that is the way with us. It is God who is in control of our lives today. But then Paul told him something else. Told him, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But Timothy, the Spirit of God will also help you. the Spirit of God will also enable you, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You must go further than just throwing off the shame of all of this. You can believe God that He is going to strengthen you and lift you up in this time of affliction. And indeed, they are coming. We must know that. We must understand that. But it is the very power of God that will take us also through the great afflictions. And then you will notice that Paul reiterates once again, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, you're not alone. Timothy, you don't have to bear it on your own. You don't have to take this in your own strength, in your own power, because you don't have it. But the power of God is here for you. And so I want to enlarge a little bit on the power that God has given to us, but most especially how it comes to us. It's not just by positive thinking. It is not by denial that we try to deny the very need for its existence. The power of God is real, and we must indeed travel this path in order to understand and to experience it. Let us turn to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture, but perhaps we will bring it out in a little bit different manner this morning. Let's begin reading with verse 7. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so the first thing I want to notice is three specific words in these verses, especially verses 9 and 10. And they all mean, or they all come directly from the same word, and that is the word power, as we read there in 2 Timothy 1. Same word. And so Paul calls, or as he relays God's message to us, my strength. It's power, dunamis. It is my power. We read also of the power of Christ. That's the same word. Verse 10, I made strong. It's the same word. Paul is talking about the same power here that he conveyed to Timothy. There is a path, as I say, there is a pattern by which we receive such power in our lives. 1 Corinthians 2:3, will not turn there, but Paul said to the Corinthians earlier, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We have seen before that the spirit of fear is not from God, but let's understand that He will use it to accomplish His purpose in us. And so the Apostle Paul, oh, the great Apostle Paul, and he was, but he said, I was with you, Corinthians, in weakness and also in fear and in much trembling. That was his condition. And I'm sure many of us can identify with exactly the same thing. The good news is we don't have to stay there. But I don't think that we will ever get to the place of power without going through that place. We must learn our own insignificance, our own insufficiency, if we are ever to learn of the power of God. I think also of those in Hebrews 11:30, and it tells us of those worthies of faith, out of weakness were made strong. We will never be made strong in the Lord unless we understand and know by experience our own weakness. This is what Paul is telling us. It is what he was actually telling Timothy. And so notice the process that the Apostle Paul himself went through. He came to them, as we find here, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now then, he tells us of this experience that we have seen many times before. Notice in verse 7, and we understand the same reasoning, we understand the same things that happen unto us. Paul says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Those revelations were the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same testimony that he committed into the hands of Timothy. And God had given him understanding. We can only imagine, only go with the Apostle Paul and speculate just a little bit concerning his time that out there 3 years in the deserts of Arabia, as God was giving him this new revelation of divine grace, which is so contrary to everything Paul had learned under the law. But God gave him those revelations, and they continued on down into his ministry. And he says, because of those revelations, there was the tendency, there was the danger that I could be lifted up, that I could become conceited, that I could become independent of God. God's grace is such, he will not allow that to happen in our lives. The day that we do not see our need of Christ, the day you and I think that we have learned so much that we don't need anymore, is the day we will cease to grow. God doesn't want that. And so Paul says here, because of these revelations, he gave to me a thorn in the flesh. He was the messenger of Satan. This means that God can use Satan in any way he wants to accomplish his purpose. And we see the operations and the works of Satan in the scripture, and that doesn't mean somebody's always demon-possessed. It means that they are oppressed, and the enemy is using every tool in his arsenal, every weapon he can find, in order to defeat us. And so he uses the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, Paul did just what we're trained to do. He did exactly what we do when we feel such pressure, when we feel this thorn closing in on us, when we feel the discomfort, when we feel the pain, and we know exactly where it came from is Satan himself. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times it might depart from me. Paul prayed about it. 3 times earnestly praying that God would take away this thorn. We have often said that God always answers the cries of his people. But we have also often said he may not answer it the way we think he should or the way we would like. And so God did answer him here. And you and I must be prepared that he may answer us many times in exactly the same manner. Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You will notice that he also identifies this grace as power. On down in that verse, the latter part, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We have said it again and again that grace, yes, it is unmerited favor to the undeserving, but grace is a power in our lives. And there are so many manifestations of it. And here Paul tells us, my grace is sufficient for you in this time when you are being so tempted and so tested and made so miserable by your thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you that the power of Christ may rest upon you. It is the power of divine grace, the way that God answered Paul here at this point. The power of God is so wonderful when we begin to learn of it. We'll not turn there, but you can make a note of these verses from Zechariah. Zechariah 4:6. This is at a time when Zerubbabel was in charge of rebuilding the temple there in Jerusalem after the captivity. And there had been so much distraction, so many disruptions, so much pain, so much sorrow, so many enemies coming against him, trying to stop that work. And so God does what he does so many times, and that is he encourages others through the efforts, through the ability, through the knowledge of certain prophets. He encourages them through the word of God. And so Zechariah said to Zerubbabel, then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the same message, the same lesson that God wants to teach us because of our own thorn in the flesh. He goes on down in the 8th verse of that same chapter, Zechariah 4:8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. This is what we want to hear, that God has not only started through us, he's not only begun a work in us, he will finish it also by the same Spirit of the Lord. It is that power that God wants us to learn in our experience. So his hand shall finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. This is what God wants us to know. It is the power of God that is working in our lives and going to accomplish what he wants to do. And so the work is complete only because the power of God is manifested. God must get us into a condition and to a position where we are ready to receive the wondrous power that he has to offer for us. And so we notice in these verses that God indeed had a purpose in mind. He had a purpose for Paul's thorn in the flesh. It was the purpose, once again, to give forth that testimony and that wonder of Christ. He doesn't always remove it, as we have already seen. My grace is sufficient then. And you will notice, as we find here, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. This is what we must get out of that verse. God's strength is only made complete. It only comes to fruition because, directly because of our weakness. Made perfect in our experience because of the weakness that we have seen. I sum it up this way. We will never learn God's strength and power if we forever depend on our own strength. We must own such weakness. And then we come to another part of this experience, which is so important for us. Again, verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That's not easy to do. But the reason that we must learn to do that is, as we find here, Paul discovered that it was his very infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so he says, I will glory in those infirmities. Verse 10 is more. And I want to notice that this is not just lip service on our part to get out of the difficulty. There must come that time when we actually do feel this way, despite the pain and the difficulty that we may feel in many cases. Therefore, it is because Paul knew that the power of Christ would rest upon him. This is the reason for verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in the distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong. It is so important that we understand these verses. It seems that all of these things, verse 10, all of these things, beginning with the infirmities and going into all of these others, this is what defines Paul's thorn in the flesh. I think there is no accident that he began with infirmities. And many have speculated over the years as to what would be Paul's thorn in the flesh. Again, I think he described it right here in verse 10. All of these are a part of his thorn in the flesh. I don't think it's any accident that he began with infirmities. We know he had an infirmity in his eyes. That's not the only infirmity that he had. They had accused him of being base among them. They accused him of being weak among them. History tells us that he had a hunchback, and so he was not very pleasant sometimes, maybe, to look upon. But Paul says, I take pleasure in these infirmities. And then we certainly know there were reproaches because of the gospel. There were many necessities. There were persecutions. There were distresses. All of these are things that would battle against Paul. It's no wonder that he besought the Lord three times to remove such a thorn in his flesh. But God didn't do that. When it says thorn in the flesh, it means things that he felt in this body exactly the way that we do. And God didn't remove it. But what God did do is give him the power of divine grace so that he would have the attitudes that we have here. I take pleasure in such things. And then, as we read, for when I am weak, and we might add, when I am weak only. In other words, he must come to the place of weakness if he is ever going to understand and experience the strength or the power of God. When I am weak, then am I strong. That's when I have really received and understood and know the power that God has given unto me. This is the same power that we see in 2 Timothy 1:8, where this is the objective that God wanted. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It takes experiences such as Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians 12 in order to bring us to that place where we really do know and understand the power that God wants to reveal in our lives. We will close with another man who comments on these same things. Let us go to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Peter also had a wonderful understanding and revelation of the grace of God. We have seen many times that, no, he did not have the depth of the revelation of divine grace that the Apostle Paul had. Timothy's revelation message was the kingdom message. Paul's was the revelation of the grace of God throughout this church age. And so Peter wrote very significantly, Paul has written to you things hard to be understood. The reason he wrote that is because Peter couldn't understand it. It was hard for him to understand, contrary to everything that he knew and the message that God had revealed to him. But he did not contradict it. He did not say Paul doesn't know what he's talking about, because they preached the same message in many cases. And such grace as Peter understood is also manifested here. And so in 2 Peter, the first chapter, we'll begin with verse 2. grace and peace be multiplied. And you see, he knew the same order. Before you can have the peace, you have to have the grace. There is no other way to receive the peace of God and peace with God without the grace of God. Can't be done. Peter knew that. And so grace and peace be multiplied. It is also Peter who testifies of the manifold grace of God, many folds of the grace of God. You can't exhaust the grace of God. He understood that. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. He knew where it came from, knew the source of divine grace, exactly as Paul testifies again and again and again. Verse 3, according to his divine power. This is the same power that the Apostle Paul tells us about in Timothy and also there in Corinthians. It is according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that comes to us, if we are going to live in this life, if we are going to live godly in this life, it must come through the power only that God has given unto us, as we have already seen. And so all things that pertain unto life and godliness, notice once again, it is through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. It means all the promises that God has given to us throughout the scripture. They are designed to bring us to this place of power and advantage and godliness that he is talking about here, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. We have seen it again and again. The moment we are born again, yes, God implants the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. But after that, it is day by day by day by day, experience by experience, revelation by revelation, where we partake more of the inexhaustible nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day we believe on Jesus is the day we will be as saved from hell as we will ever be. But I'll tell you, there are multiplied days that must follow where we grow up into Christ in all things and partake daily of his divine nature till we are fully grown in Christ. And so Peter is saying, by these promises, you are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Once again, it is always out of into. Some people just concentrate on leaving this bad thing behind and that bad thing behind and quit doing this and quit doing that. Unless we replace that with the wonders of his divine nature, we will never experience the fullness of victory that God has for us. It is that divine nature that gives us the fullness of perfection and godliness and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the power we would impart and that we would display and express today, that we too come to that place where the power of God dictates all of these things in our lives as Paul intended for Timothy to lay hold of.